Luke 23 and verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, then when he was crucified, when he was accomplishing the work that he came to accomplish, when he was shedding his precious blood on Calvary, when he was making his own soul an offering for my sin, then he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, showing that they had no idea what they were doing. And representing all of us in that, we don't have any idea, do we? We still don't know what we did. At the very beginning of our Lord's earthly ministry, perhaps his first public address began this way, in Matthew 5:1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, another mountain, a different mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed, blessed, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And here, as sinful man treats the Lord Jesus Christ as horribly as they can think of to treat him, as they murder him in the most painful and humiliating way in which man has ever devised to murder someone, in the way that of all ways to kill a person, the one that most expresses utter contempt and disdain and hatred. And there he's crucified, and the first thing he says, as the cross is raised up and the blood flows down from his back, from his pierced head, from his beaten face, from his hands and from his feet, he opens his mouth again and says, Father, forgive them. But before we look at these three words, let's look at the phrase that accompanies them. For they know not what they do. You might assume that this is a defense of them, that this mitigates their guilt. You might say, as often I wondered, is that what it is? Before the Lord, I believe, gave me some light on this. And here's the truth of the matter. Even with man's laws, ignorance is not an excuse, is it? He's not making excuses for our sin. Even with man's laws, that doesn't work, does it? Try getting the IRS to let you off because you say, well, I wasn't familiar with the tax laws. They'll say, oh, I'm sorry about that. Here's how much you owe. You're better off being familiar with them because you don't want them to tell you how much you owe, do you? There are sins right now, this morning, that you don't even know that you're committing. Do they not count then? You'll have to be forgiven for each one of them, won't you? You'll have to be forgiven for them. The ones you don't even know you're committing. Or you'll have to pay for them. No, this is not a defense of their sin. This is just the opposite. It's an indictment. What they are doing, what all of mankind is guilty of, the murder of God himself. The message in the book of Acts was, you killed the Prince of Life. That's the epitome of evil. It's the definition of evil. This is the condemnation. And so much so that the magnitude of the guilt and the iniquity of it cannot be calculated. It can't be calculated. And think about this. Our Lord came to save. He came to save. Our guilt is infinite, and yet he came to save those who are infinitely guilty. He said in John 3:17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." The world was already condemned. He said in another place, you're condemned already because you haven't believed on the Son of God. But that the world through him might be saved. Saved from what? Sin. Saved from sins. He came to save us from our sins. Well, what is sin? You've got to look at Calvary. Calvary is the definition of that, the cross. Look what the world has done. Look at the will of man. You want to trust the will of man? The cross is man's will in condemning and putting to death God's only Son. Look what we did. How can we be saved if he came to save? How's he going to do that? Look again to Calvary, because that's salvation also. What we have done is unknowable. Our guilt is unfathomable. We ought to all suffer 1,000 hells for 1,000 eternities. And we could never even begin to know what we've done. And so there's one hope. Father, forgive them. Let me ask you this, and I don't want to say this in the wrong way. I'm not saying it doesn't matter what we've done. It does. But in this context, in this sense, what difference does it make what you've done if it's forgiven? You see what I'm saying? Not that we shouldn't think about it and understand what happened, our guilt and our sin before God, but what difference does it make how bad you are if it's forgiven? Everybody that's forgiven is forgiven, no matter what they owed, no matter what they did, no matter how bad they are. It's all gone now. Father, forgive. Forgive. But God is holy. And this is God now. This is God speaking in Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's every one of us. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, is Calvary a contradiction of that? I'm a soul that sinneth. Am I going to die? The Lord said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's not a contradiction. And the reason it's not is Calvary. It's Christ crucified. Remember that. That's why it's not a contradiction. For God to say every sinner must die, the reason it's not a contradiction if he lets some of them live is Christ and what he did on Calvary. Remember that, because we're going to say that again in a minute. This is God who must punish sin, though. That's what we need to see. He must punish. He must put you in hell if you're a sinner. All sin must be punished. Listen to Proverbs 17:15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even both they are an abomination to the Lord. Even both. If you justify the wicked, if you know somebody beyond a shadow of a doubt is proven that they're evil, that they deserve to die, and you let them go free, you're an abomination to God. But wait a minute, isn't that what God did for me? That's exactly what he did for me. He justifieth the ungodly, does he not? Well, why is that not a contradiction? Because Christ gave himself for me. It's that simple. It's not complicated. How can God forgive the wicked? And how can he condemn the just? If he just said, anybody that does either one of those things is an abomination to God. Because his son, listen to me carefully now. You want to know the reason? You don't want to know how he can do that? Because his son asked him to. Because he asked him to. Father, forgive them. Now you be careful before you ever answer that question any other way than that. It's because he asked him to. It's because he, the crucified, spotless Lamb of God, asked him to. Father, forgive them. The Lord Jesus Christ took my sin upon himself, and I don't understand that. I don't know how he can do that. I don't know how that works exactly. But I know what the scripture says. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Who did God say he justified now? Let me be clear about this. Mark it down if you'd like to. Proverbs 17:15. He that justifieth the wicked is an abomination unto God. Romans 4:4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you work your way to heaven, if you by your own good works presume to be acceptable before God, then there's no grace. You're not on footing of grace anymore. You're going to get what God owes you, and you don't want that. It's a matter of debt then. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Who does he justify? Not those that used to be ungodly. He justifieth the ungodly. That's the way God says it now. So I'd be careful before I said it any other way. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, forgive them. And we have no idea what it is we need to be forgiven of. We don't know. He said we don't know, and sure enough, we don't know. And we don't really know what it took for him to wash it away. But we can rejoice that he did. We can rejoice that he did. And who was it that suffered the condemnation and wrath of God that day on Calvary? Who was it? Remember our verse there, Proverbs 17:15. Here's the second part. He that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. You justify the wicked or condemn the just, abomination. Can't happen. Just like what we read a while ago, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, we're all goners then, except Christ. And what he did for me. Who was it that suffered the condemnation and wrath of God that day on Calvary? 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just. He that condemneth the just is an abomination. If you do, it is. But when God did, and is that what he said he did? He suffered for sins, the just, for the unjust. Not him that used to be just and then wasn't just and then was just again. He's the eternal Son of God. He's the immutable Son of God. He suffered for sins, the just, in the place of the unjust. And he did it to bring us to God. So I'm kind of glad he did it. I suspect you are too if you know him. being put to death in the flesh. Our text is him suffering for my sins, the just for the unjust. So why did God, in the language of Scripture now, this is not me saying, well, you know, trying to reason this out. I don't recommend trying to reason any of it out. I think we should just believe what God said. By God's grace, that's what I think. So why did God, in the language of Scripture, justify the ungodly and condemn the spotless lamb? That's what he did. Why did the just one, and that word there where we just read means innocent, righteous, guiltless, why did he suffer the wrath of God in my place? Listen to Psalm 2:7. I will declare the decree. This is God speaking. The Lord hath said unto me, this is now Christ speaking. The Lord said to me, you're my son. Thou art my son, capital S. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Just ask, and they're yours. He did. In John 17, just before our text, in chronological order, as he was going to the cross and praying his high priestly prayer, he said, Father, I will that those that you've given me be with me where I am. He did ask for us, didn't he? You know who the heathen is? That's you. That's me. He said, Father, forgive them. Done. Ask of me the heathen for thine inheritance. I'll give them to you. I'll give them to you. At what cost? The precious blood of God's Son. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. And remember these words, knowing all that should come upon him. He said, if therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Let them go. You can have me, but you're not taking them. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Same reason he said, Father, forgive them. Take me and let them go. Now, the saying of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. This letting them go physically and not killing them there in the Garden of Gethsemane, that company of soldiers with swords, not killing the disciples right there, not arresting them also and crucifying them with him. That cannot be a fulfillment of Christ not losing any of those the Father gave him, if it only refers to their physical welfare in this world. All of these, except for John, died martyrs' deaths not very long after this. Did Christ lose them then? No. This is the substitute giving himself in the place of those that he loved from eternity and purposed to save, not just from physical harm, sometimes specifically not from physical harm, but from spiritual death. And in doing that, he said, take me and let these go. It is right for him to be condemned, the just for the unjust, because he willingly gave himself. He purposed it from eternity. He became our surety, knowing what would come upon him, as we just read. As Brother Bob just read a while ago, him physically healing people's diseases is not the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. It's a picture of it, though. It was done that it might be fulfilled. It shows forth how he took our soul's disease. He took our sins upon himself and put them away on Calvary. And when he said from the cross, "Father, forgive them," is he speaking of all those who were present that day? Was he speaking of just everybody that heard his voice physically? Was he speaking of the whole world? Well, again, in John 17, he's about to be arrested. He's praying in Gethsemane, John 17, and they're about to take him. And him knowing what should come upon him and what he was about to accomplish said this, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world." When I say, "Father, forgive them," I'm not talking about the whole world and everybody that ever lived. If he was talking about it, then they would have all been forgiven. "But for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them." Is he only praying for his disciples then that were at the cross that day? Just the ones that were his disciples, his apostles, and his other followers that truly believed on him? John 17:20, same high priestly prayer. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Do you believe on the Son of God? You see why that's the question? Because if you do, then this prayer, he prayed it for you. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Unless we're forgiven, we will suffer forever. We will die forever for what we've done. "Those that shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." And those are the key words. Now, if you read a little bit further down in verse 24, he says this, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." How does that happen? "Father, forgive them." "Father, I will that they be with me." "Forgive them." How are we going to be with him? Why are we going to be with him? Because he wants us to be, and because he asked for it. First Peter 3:18, "Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Why does God forgive sinners? Because the Son of God asked him to. That's why. Now you think about that. Before you answer another way, you think about that. The Son of God, because the one who bore their sins said, "Forgive them." Because the righteous, spotless, holy Lamb asked him to. That's why. Because of who it is that asked him and what he did to make it the right thing to do. God only does what's right. This is not a contradiction of Proverbs 17, whatever that was we read a while ago. It's not a contradiction. It's a fulfillment of it. Now think about this again with me. According to God's own law, according to his own word, the only right thing to do with the wicked is to condemn them. Proverbs 17:15. "If you justify the wicked, you're an abomination to God." And yet God did that very thing. He justified the wicked. How? Romans 8:33. Listen to this carefully now. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Here is Paul, who said, "I'm the biggest sinner that ever lived." Isn't that what he said? And yet he was able to say, "Nobody can charge me with anything wrong." Why? How? It is Christ that died. "Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's what he did in our text. Father, forgive them. According to Paul, he's still doing that. According to God, he's still doing that. Because he asked him to. Because of who died and who rose and who intercedes. That's the answer. That's the full answer. And if you condemn the righteous, you're an abomination to God. In fact, that's what we did at Calvary, isn't it? We said by our law, he ought to die. We condemned the righteous one. Abomination. And because we did, we all are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Even we believers, by nature. As we're born into this world, if God left us to ourselves. But God condemneth his Son in the place of sinners. And Christ Jesus willingly laid down his life. He willingly bore our sin in his own body on the tree. He suffered the just for the unjust. He never was anything but the just one. But he bore my sin in such a way that it was right for God to pour out his wrath on him as my substitute. You say, how is that right? Because God did it. Be careful answering that any other way. God's law is not a standard that God has to measure up to. God's law is who he is and what he does. God does not do things because they're right. They're right because he does them. We need to understand that now. You can say that it was right because Christ bore our sin. So it was right for God to do what he did. But why was it right for him to bear our sin? You haven't answered the question. Here's the answer. Because God, it pleased God. That's the answer. You can say it was right because God made Christ something that he was not before. I've had one person say that to me in my whole life. I suspect there are others that believe that. But God made him something that he wasn't before so that it would be right to pour out his wrath upon him. First of all, Christ is the immutable, eternal, holy, spotless Son of God. And secondly, you still haven't answered the question. Why was it right for God to do that? Why was it right for God to turn him into sin who knew no sin? How was that right? You still haven't answered it. That doesn't answer it. Here's the answer. He is the answer. How can God... Listen, this question has been asked and answered in the scriptures. Why would we look for another answer? Why would you try to reason this out? Listen, turn with me to Romans 3:24. Here's the question asked and answered. Right here. Romans 3:24. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How can God justify the ungodly? By his grace. Because he wanted to. Because it pleased him. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And listen now. The very question is going to be asked. Whom God has set forth to be a sin offering. A propitiation, a sin offering. Through faith in his blood. So clearly these are sinners. They needed a sin offering. Only sinners bring sin offerings to God. Through faith to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him. Who? The sinner. How can God justify? How can he be just? He declared, he that justifieth the ungodly is an abomination to me. How can God still be God and do that very thing? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whom God has set forth to be a sin offering through faith in his blood. You see where our text is the answer. Father, forgive them. Why did God condemn the Holy One and justify the ungodly? Because the Lord Jesus Christ asked him to. That's why he did it. He said, you hear me always. Here's what I want. Here's my will. That they be with me forever. That they be with me. Father, forgive them. The ungodly were not just justified arbitrarily. That is, just based upon whim without reason. It was because the Son of God, by his precious sin-atoning blood, by offering his very soul, an offering for our sin, a sacrifice for our sin, because he cried, Father, forgive them. He was crucified, and then, when the just, as the just died for the unjust, he said, Father, forgive. Forgive. And listen, you want to see it defined again? Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm about through. Christ crucified is the definition of forgiveness. It's what it is. Ephesians 1:3. I want you to see that and we'll pretty much close. Let me say it again and then we'll read it from the Word of God. Christ crucified is the definition of forgiveness. Father, forgive them. He was crucified and then he said, Father, forgive. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Hence him saying, those you've given me. That's who I'm interceding for. That's who I'm praying for. That's who I'm dying for. Those that you've given me. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In whom we have redemption through his blood. That's our text. There they crucified him. We have redemption through his blood, comma, the forgiveness of sins. Not redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption through his blood, which is the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Forgiveness and justification. Think about this. He's just and the justifier. And he said, Father, forgive them. And his redemption is forgiveness. Have you ever thought about those two things, forgiveness and justification? Forgiveness says we're sinners. And our only hope is for God to forgive us of our sins. Justification says, what sins? How can they both be right? Does one preclude the other? If you don't have any sins before God, then how can you be forgiven them? This is not complicated either. People are able to complicate anything, aren't they? Let's write a bunch of books about it so nobody has any idea what it even means anymore. No. Let's just see what God said. If we never sinned in Christ, it's true. That's justification. Then why is forgiveness important? Why is it vital? Well, we must understand and rejoice in the forgiveness of sins, as defined there in Ephesians 1, as Christ crucified, saying, "Father, forgive." That's what it is. We must understand that and rejoice in that redemption through his blood, because we must see what it took. We're not ever going to understand it, but we're still going to look, aren't we? We're going to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We've got to see what it took. We must see what we were to appreciate what we are in him. We need to see the pit that he pulled us out of. We need to see that, don't we? Our eternal song is going to be, "You washed us from our sins," isn't it? We're not going to say, "What sin?" We're going to say, "You redeemed us unto God by your blood. It cost your precious blood to wash our sins away. Unto him that loved us," John cried, "and washed us from our sins." And we must understand and rejoice in justification, because justification tells us just how saved we are by him and his precious blood. We're saved this much. In the sight of God Almighty, we have no sin. No sin. We are guiltless, justified. We're redeemed in such a way that we are the very righteousness of God. Key words, in him. In Christ Jesus, we've sinned just as much as he has. And in him is no sin. Thank God. Let's pray.